Hey, if you have your Bibles today, I'm going to dive right in. Actually, this message is actually an add-on message. It wasn't something I originally planned to do in my so-called Friends series. It's just something that's been on my heart very, very deeply as I have done many funeral services in 2014. And I don't know, this is going to be different, guys. The reason I'm preaching this message, can I just be honest with you, just transparent, totally just out there, is I've stood around too many caskets here lately where people have been real skeptical to talk about where this person went after they died. I mean, did they go to heaven or did they go to hell? And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart whether you said... Y'all do know everybody in Graves County is going to heaven when they die. Y'all know that, right? I'm being straight up with you. I mean, I'm just being real with you. Everybody in Graves County that dies, we all say they're going to heaven when they die. I mean, when I'm at Byrne Funeral Home or I'm at Brown Funeral Home, I'm standing beside that casket. That person could have lived like hell himself. And everybody says, I'm just so glad he's not suffering anymore. Y'all do know I'm telling you the truth, right? I mean, if you're a family member who you know never received Christ in his life, dies, and it's inevitable. We search, we poke, we prod, we try to find some way to connect them to Jesus. I mean, if they drove by Baptist Church at one point or another in their life, then they must have been saved. If they attended church, they must have been saved. You guys assume if they preached the gospel, they must have been saved. And I said assume. You know what assuming does. You don't need to assume anything. You say, oh, Pastor Chad, you're saved. You're going to heaven. You don't know that. Dude, what? Are you serious? Are you seriously saying that today, Chad, that I wouldn't know that you're going to heaven or not? No, that's between me and God. The Bible says, Brother True Love, there's going to be many, many stand before God and say, Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. You don't know if I'm saved or not. Are you saved? Listen, I just wish that in this community that we could live in such a way that the preacher doesn't have to get up and lie at your funeral. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I wish our life was so exemplified of Jesus being in it and through it and being all around it that we wouldn't have to grasp at straws when you die. John chapter 4. And I've got a lot of reading here today, a lot of reading. And the title of this message is Friends Don't Let Friends Go to Hell. Friends don't let friends go to hell. You know, it is amazing to me that you can talk to your friends about everything else other than Jesus, which should be the number one thing that you talk to them about. Check this out. John chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says, he, who's he? Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And so the Bible says he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Verse 11 says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? In verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and have him come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you just spoken is truth. Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is this place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Check this out. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He's basically saying, don't look for anybody else. I'm who you're looking for. And at this point, verse 27 says, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, why do you seek or why are you talking with her? And the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then, the Bible says, they went out of the city and they came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Verse 35 says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white or ripe for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman. Because the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we now know that this indeed is Christ, the Savior of the world. Have you guys ever seen that commercial? I know many of you guys have. Maybe people that are younger than myself, maybe not so much. But remember that commercial where the life of the party has had too many drinks along the way, and he grabs the car keys, and nobody tries to stop him, and he goes and gets in the car, and about 4 or 5 of his buddies kind of pile in with him, and then they go down the road, and all of a sudden they go to cross the railroad tracks, and they're kind of incoherent, and they don't really pay attention, and all of a sudden you see that train coming, and the caption comes across the screen that says, Friends, do not let friends drive drunk. Y'all remember that commercial? Well, I want to ask you, I mean, are we as concerned about people's eternity as we are about their safety? I mean, are we as concerned about whether they're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell as we are about whether they're going to make it home that night and not driving drunk along the way? Folks, I'm telling you, every saved person that's here, everybody that's ever received Christ in their life has both the responsibility and the obligation and the great privilege today to tell other people about Jesus and to share the good news of the gospel of how it can set men, women, boys, and girls free from their sin in their life. I want you to see in this passage today, how Jesus capitalized on every opportunity that he had, that Jesus came upon people who needed him, and he did not shun that responsibility, and how you and I need to wake up today in 2014 and understand that we do not have much time left here on this earth, that we are not promised tomorrow, that you need to understand that somebody that you may be sitting next to today may not be here tomorrow. The person you may be sitting next to today may one day be in a casket that you're standing beside, and you too may be wondering whether or not they knew Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You'll talk to them about UK basketball. You'll talk to them about the weather. You'll talk to them about hunting. You'll talk to them about dating. You'll talk to them about parenting. You'll talk to them about everything there is under the sun, but you won't talk to them about Jesus. We need to wake up today. We need to wake up. We need to talk to our friends about Christ. You say, Chad, I just don't know how. Well, Jesus laid out a pretty good plan in John chapter 4 in verses 3 through 42 that I've read in your hearing. You say, well, I don't really see it. Well, look at verses 3 through 8. The Bible says that Jesus looked for a divine appointment. You say, I don't see that. Look at this. Jesus took an unusual route to Galilee. According to verse number 3, the Bible says Jesus left Judea and Samaria in the south, and he was on his way to Galilee, the northern region of Israel. Now, when you first look at that, you don't think that's that big of a deal until you understand that Samaria geographically divided Israel almost in half. The Bible tells us that Samaritans were half-breed Jews as well, that they hated the national Jews. Those were the people of that land of Samaria. And you find the Bible also says that the racial prejudice was so strong that most of the Jews wouldn't even set foot on the Samaritan soil. So in verse number 4, the Bible says Jesus right here that he needed to go through Samaria. You know what that tells me? Unlike the other Jews in Jesus' day, Jesus didn't have any prejudice when it came to reaching out to people. He went straight through the area that most people would avoid. Even more importantly here is that Jesus had a divine appointment that he needed to keep. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus and his disciples came to the Samaritan city of Sychar, which is known for the historical well as Jacob's well. And in verse number 6, look at this. Don't just trust me today. In verse number 6, the Bible says that Jesus was wearied from his journey. He'd been walking all morning. You got to think about that. And so he sat down about the sixth hour, which is about noon, to rest. In verse number 8, we learn that the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And so Jesus was there by himself, resting alone. And the word of God says that a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now, you may not think that's that big of a deal, but I'm here to tell you today that it was a huge deal, because most of the women in that day came to draw water early in the morning or late in the evening time. The reason that this woman was at the well at noon was because she was a social outcast. Most of the women hated her. They did not like her. She was known as an adulteress in that city, and they wanted to stay as far away from this lady as they possibly could. So when she showed up at noon, Jesus knew even more about her than she wanted him to know. And at high noon, the Bible says that Jesus commenced his divine appointment with the words, "Give me a drink." Can I ask you a question today? Do you not know that God sets up divine appointments all around you all the time? I mean, you may think that you may be in that job that you've got to earn a living for your family, and that may be true, but think about this. God may have you in that position of work to earn a living second, but the first to witness to somebody about Jesus so they too can know the love of Christ in their own life. You're not in school first to get an education. I believe you're probably in school first to be an example, to be a light in the midst of darkness for the people around you to come to know Jesus, and second to get an education. You may be in your neighborhood not so you can just have a nice house and live a nice life, but you may be there so you can witness to your neighbor who's next door to you and tell them about Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, God sets up divine appointments all around us today. The other day we was talking, our health insurance is all messed up right now. And I'm not going to get political on you this morning. I'm just telling you, it's a mess, right? I mean, I don't know how many of you guys are facing the same thing, but we had called a lady in to come in to help us out. And we were talking to her about our health insurance and what we needed to do and what the church needed to do and all that other stuff. And you know, what ended up happening is she had to bring us back a couple of applications because we were going to go with a different route than what she anticipated. And when she came back, she brought those applications in, and myself and Kyle and somebody else was in the room at the time. That other individual left, and I remember myself and Kyle were in there talking to her, and it turned in from an insurance appointment, it turned into a ministry appointment to where we ended up praying for her needs and her life, for God to get her on track and be everything that she's supposed to be in the Lord. And you think, well, you shouldn't have done that to her. No, I believe it was a divine appointment. And I believe that God sets up divine appointments all around us. God is all-powerful, church. He is all-knowing. He knows just how to orchestrate our lives in such a way that we'll have opportunities to share the gospel with other people. How tragic is it? Let me ask you this question. How tragic is it that we're so concerned with our selfish needs that we're oblivious to the divine appointments that God sets up around us? I want you to think about that. How sad is it that we're so caught up in ourselves that we don't pay attention to the divine appointments that are around us? Oh, it's my business. It's my education. It's my satisfaction. Why is it that you're so caught up in yourself that you can't see the appointments around you? Number two, Jesus initiated a spiritual conversation. I don't see that. Verses 9 through 19 talks about that. Just like I said a few minutes ago, Jesus just didn't talk about the weather. Jesus just didn't talk about UK basketball or Louisville football or whatever. He didn't just talk about that. Jesus came in and he used four techniques in this conversation. Right here you say, well, what's the four techniques? Number one, write this down. Jesus asked questions. Wells were deep in those days, and without a pitcher, the Bible says Jesus wouldn't be able to drink, right? I mean, I didn't write that. That's what it said. And Jesus said, give me a drink. Now, most people think that's an emphatic tense where he's saying, like a demand, give me a drink. No, it's more like, give me a drink. It's in the original language, it's actually a question, would you please give me a drink? One of the greatest ways, church, to talk to somebody about the Lord is to ask him or her questions about what they believe about God and about the church and about the relationship with Christ. Why is that so hard? Number two, you know what else Jesus did? He listened. He listened. The woman couldn't understand why Jesus would ask her. First, he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan, right? And they don't like each other. I mean, they hate each other. And the verse adds, for Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. You know what else that's kind of humorous about this? She was a woman. So not only was he a Jew talking to a Samaritan woman, But she was a Samaritan woman. She was a woman.
And so back in that day, for him to be there by himself talking to this woman was just an outcry. I mean, they couldn't believe that. People would have been offended. They would have been like, he's lost his ever-loving mind. What is he doing? See, Jesus had no prejudice, church. He did not. You know, I mean, we'll amen this stuff. We'll say, oh, yeah, Brother Chad, we should reach out to all people. Matthew 24, 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Oh, yeah, amen, Chad. We agree with that. Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission, we should make disciples of all nations. Amen, Pastor Chad. We agree with that. Jesus commanded Acts 1:8, says we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, amen, Brother Chad, I agree with that. Paul said in Romans 1:16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Amen, Brother Chad, I agree with that. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. You know what that means? No black, no white, no rich, no poor, whatever. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen, Brother Chad, I agree with that. Hallelujah. I agree with all that. Can I ask you a question? If we agree with all that, then why are our churches in Graves County, Kentucky, made up of a bunch of suburban middle-class white people? Why? I mean, there's an example right there where Jesus went out and reached out to a woman who was hated by his own nationality, his own race. Why? You know what? The church ought to be the picture of what the church is going to look like in heaven. I mean, every one of us, you say, well, Chad, what is the picture of the church in heaven? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says, and this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and of the Lamb. Well, I missed something right there. Of all nations, of all kindreds, all people, all tongues, stood before the Lord. Billy Graham says that the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. It's true. It's true. So, should we call people? Should we just pick and choose? Does it not say everyone who believes? For whosoever will? Graves County, Kentucky doesn't need another type of church where only certain types of people are made to feel welcome. I'm just gonna divvy off my message a little bit. I mean, Daddy Young, come up here, bro. Come up here. Jeff Slaughter, come up here. Derek, come up here, bro. Brother True Love, come up here. Tammy, come up here. Come up here, Tammy. Come on. Reggie, come here. I'll help you up. Wish I had Eva in here. Eva would be in the second service, right? Sean, come up here. Come on. Both of you. Come on, you can come up here. Come on up here. You represent young people. Are all our Hispanic sisters in the second service? Is this not what the church should look like? I mean, in Graves County, you don't see this kind of stuff. You don't see it. And God doesn't look at a black man or a guy that's got tattoos all over him or an older man who loves Jesus, everybody knows it, and a lady here that's got an African-American husband and a guy here who's had a past where he's tatted up, and you got a lady here who's serving faithfully as even a senior adult lady in a church, and a young black African female and a young Caucasian male. I mean, listen, we don't see that kind of stuff anymore. And it drives me absolutely bonkers. And let's say that according to statistics, that most of these people up here do not know Christ. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that. The Bible says that, statistically speaking, that there are more people going to hell today than there's going to heaven. And I don't care who they are. I don't care what color skin they've got. I don't care what background they may have. They need Jesus in their life, and you need to be aggressive at telling them about Jesus along the way. All right, guys, y'all can go back. Sorry, I don't mean to embarrass you. All right. Man, I'm just telling you that why are we so naive to think that, listen, God's never built a white church. Men have built white churches. God never built a black church. Men have built black churches. God never built a church for white affluent people. Men have built those type churches. God never built a blue-collar church or a white-collar church. Men have built those type of churches today. Men have built those type of churches. And I'm telling you that a church is only worthwhile if its doors are open to everybody. And bottom line, you've got to ask yourself this question right here. Who in this world did Jesus die for that I can't make welcome in this church? So he initiated a spiritual conversation because he found a woman who was there. And yes, she was a woman and he was a man, but she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew. But he also went another step and he used a common interest. What was that? They were both at the well for water. They were both there. He used that hook to tell her that she didn't need physical water, that she needed spiritual water. She needed living water, water that will never run dry in her life. And being practical, the woman responds by telling Jesus that he has nothing to draw with. How could he get living water? She mocks him by asking if he's greater than our father Jacob, which would have been a terrible insult to most of the Jews in that day. Folks, you got to be prepared when you're witnessing for Christ. You will be insulted. You will be persecuted. You will be oppressed. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world, even if you're in the midst of tribulations and trials. Jesus then explains that his water will be a fountain springing up into everlasting life, not physical, but spiritual. You ask this question. You say, Chad, what are you referring to here? Well, what common interests do you have with other people? It's not by accident that you've got those interests with them. Use that hook to go into a deeper conversation with them about their need for Jesus. Fourth, Jesus found an open nerve. Check this out. You want to talk about getting in somebody's business. Watch this right here. Jesus asked her to call her husband. She responds that she has no husband, right? And Jesus tells her that she's truthful. And he also says in this passage that you've got five husbands, and the one you live with now is not your husband. That's why she was considered the prostitute in town. Can you imagine her standing there with her mouth open as Jesus just got done reading her mail? And the only thing she could say, I love this. You got to see the humor in this in the Word of God. She's sitting there, bumfuzzled, dumbfounded, doesn't know what to say. And all of a sudden she's like, I perceive that you're a prophet. I perceive that you're a prophet of the Lord. Jesus found a raw nerve. Guess what? Jesus did something you and I should do. You say, Chad, should I exploit a raw nerve and be insensitive to people when they've got hurting marriages and rebellious kids and financial problems and all that? I'm not telling you to beat people while they're down, but I am telling you almost everybody in this world feels some kind of pain in their life, and we should and we can and we must introduce them to the healing authority of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Some of you guys may be struggling with much pain in your life right now. You may better identify with the woman at the well than you do with Jesus himself. But I'm here to tell you right now that Jesus loves you just as much as he loves that woman. And he'll receive you just like he received that woman in spite of your sins and your faults and your failures. And he wants to receive you today and give you salvation. Number three, write this down. Jesus avoided being sidetracked by religion. He wouldn't be sidetracked by doctrinal, cultural differences in the day. The Bible says after Jesus reveals his knowledge of her life, she says that he must be a prophet, and understanding him to be a man of God, she tries to turn the thing to religion. You know what I do when I'm out in public? I try not to even tell people I'm a pastor. If I'm out somewhere, why? Because they automatically want to get churchy with me. They automatically want to get religious. They just build this wall up, and they come at me with superficial junk. And Jesus, he didn't want to be sidetracked by religion. She points back over her shoulder, and she says Mount Gerizim is the place that her fathers, the Samaritans, said that they were supposed to worship. But she said, you know, you Jews say that Jerusalem is a place. Well, what's the big deal about that? She's basically saying something like Baptists say this and Catholics say this. And Jesus doesn't become mixed up in a denominational debate, and he doesn't even deny his religious heritage. This is what he says. He says, true worshipers, listen to me today, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit with your heart and truth with your head. In spirit and in truth, with the worship of praise and honoring and adoring him for who he is and the physical expression of that, or it also means in the word of the living God in truth. And suddenly she starts to get the picture. She knows that the Messiah is coming according to the word of God and that he'll tell us all things. And then Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. And she believed. Guys, we've got to avoid being sidetracked in discussions that do not center around the person of Jesus. You say, what are you talking about? We should never, ever, ever let the gospel become just a religious debate. What do you mean? Salvation is not a religion. It is a relationship with Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. You say, Chad, you sure we shouldn't be sidetracked by religious talk? Oh, yeah, you'll have people say, why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many different churches? How come there's so many different churches inside denominations? How come there are different types of churches inside those churches inside denominations? Why is all that? Why do we have so much division? If we're unified, why do we have these things? I even have people say, well, you know, Chad, I don't come to church because a hypocrite. We're sidetracked by the actions of other people, and it keeps us from getting closer to God. They said, well, why you got so many hypocrites down at that church? You know what? I usually don't even argue with them. I agree, because a lot of you people are hypocritical in the way that you live out your faith in Christ. And at times this preacher is hypocritical as well. And you know what I tell them? I tell them that a hypocrite is usually somebody closer to God than what you are. And they look at me kind of bumfuzzled, and I say, exactly. And they say, what do you mean by that? I say, well, if God's here and you're here and there's a hypocrite right here keeping you from getting closer to God, they're in between you and God, which makes them closer to God than what you are. I mean, come on now, church. We get sidetracked by racial issues. You people just don't understand. They can't argue with us here at his house about that. You just saw the people that we reached up here on the stage a few minutes ago. And I'm just telling you right now that I think we got to get even more aggressive about that. Maybe we could go to Ferguson and say, we ain't got no problem here. We got brothers and sisters from another mother and other fathers, and we're worshiping together, and we love each other, and we're unified, and we want to be together, and the only race that we're interested in is a human race coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. No black, white, red, yellow, anything like that. We are all precious in His sight. Amen. Why we get sidetracked by political issues? What about the government? What about the election? What about all this stuff? Can I just tell you, like I've always told you before, no matter what your religious problem is, the answer is always Jesus. No matter what, the answer is always Him. He's the only one that can satisfy your soul. Matthew chapter 11, one of my favorite verses of Scripture, Jesus said this in verse 28. He says, come to me. Come to me. Sterling, He doesn't say come to a church. He doesn't say come to a pastor. He doesn't say come to a denomination. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Write this down. This is important. This is the last one. We need to expect a spiritual harvest. Look at the testimony of the woman in verse 28. The woman left her water pot, went back into the city, and spoke, check this out, and spoke of her new faith to the men. She said, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She knew that He was the Christ. And the men responded, the Bible says, by coming to Jesus too. The Word of God says they went out of the city and came to Him. You say, what's the big deal here? Well, there's actually a little seminary lesson in Sychar that day. What is it? The Bible says, in the meantime, while the Samaritans were coming, look at it. Verse 31. The disciples urged Jesus. He says, they say, why don't you eat the food that we have brought? They showed back up here by now. And He says, I have food that you know not of. And Jesus says right here, He clarifies it by saying that His food is to do the will of God and to finish His work. Folks, it wasn't enough to just win the woman. He wanted the entire city. That's the way it is with God. Folks, He wasn't enough to be born of a virgin. He lived sinlessly. It wasn't enough to just live a sinless life. He died vicariously. It wasn't enough to just die. He rose from the grave. It wasn't enough to just rise from the grave. He ascended unto heaven. It wasn't enough just to ascend unto heaven. He sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's not enough for Him just to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says that He is coming back for those who believe upon Him today. You know what? It's not just enough for graves. Somebody told me the other day, he said his house was probably per capita reached about the limit that we can reach in a community that runs 10,000 people. In Bayfield, 10,000 people. You know, we was at a church conference this past fall, and Kyle, our worship leader, this is a huge church in a very rural area, and they were going around the room and they were talking to each other about what their church was and who they were and where they were from and how many people were in their church and how many people were in their city, just so they knew who they were talking with. And they were going around. One guy said, hey, I'm from a church in Atlanta, and we run about 1,500 people, and we've been going for about 15 years or whatever. And they get to another person, they say, well, we're running about 3,000 people, and we're from the St. Louis area, and we run this many people, and we've been going for about 20 years and blah, blah, blah. And they get to Kyle, and Kyle says, our church's name is His House. And he said, we'll run anywhere from 900 to 1,050 on a Sunday morning. And they said, well, what population do you have in the nearest city? And he said, 10,000 people. And their jaws dropped to the ground. They're like, are you kidding me? That is absolutely crazy. That's awesome. That's fantastic. That's a bigger success story than what we even have when we're running 2,000 or 3,000 people, when our population is much greater. And then people will inevitably come back with this statement right here. They'll say, well, you probably have hit the ceiling. You've grown about as much as you're going to grow, because when you get to that per capita type of attendance in your church, that's about as far as it's going to go. And I'm like, what? Are you serious? Listen, I don't just focus on the 1,000 people that attend church here on a weekend. We've got to start focusing on the 28,000 people out here in this community who need Jesus in their life. And we don't need to compare to other churches and try to think, well, this is how we stack up against them. Do you guys understand this? I mean, that whole conversation even bothered me to a little bit of a degree. And you say, why would that be? It's because why are we sitting around comparing numbers with our churches? We should not compare. We should complete. They are not our enemy. The enemy is Satan himself. It's ourselves, and it's a sin that plagues our life. And I got news for you. As long as this world is still going and doing what it's doing, this church has still got people to reach that needs to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can tell you that without any doubt, hesitation, or reservation. We've got work cut out for us. And Jesus points to the coming Samaritans and he says, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. The Bible says as they looked up, they saw a large part of the population of Sychar walking down the road towards them. And when Jesus said the fields are ripe or white, he just meant the people are ready to be saved. They just need somebody to tell them about Christ. Folks, you know, when I'm sitting here at these memorial services and preaching to a room full of lost people, do you know that those people are sitting there and they're wondering how they're going to get out of their addiction? They're wondering how they're going to have a better relationship in their life. They're wondering how they're going to make their finances meet. They're wondering how all these things are going to come together. And we've got a bunch of Christians sitting back on their backside saying, oh, Brother Chad, I wish I could be more of a force in the kingdom of God than what I am. Oh, Brother Chad, I wish we could be more evangelistic, but I'm just not able to witness. Folks, I'm afraid there are a lot of things that we will never see happen in our world, in our church, unless we personally get involved in those situations and put our hand to the plow. And we can't just come here on a Sunday morning and sit in here like a little holy huddle and expect things to get done. No, we've got to go outside. We've got to go outside. You know, I've been watching a lot of football lately, and I'm proud of our Graves County Eagles, and I'm proud of our Mayfield Cardinals for going to the state championship games in both divisions. But you know what? If Mayfield and Graves County, if all they did was go to the huddle to call a play, and they just stayed in a huddle, do you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to get a penalty thrown on them for delay of game. Listen, the game is not played in the huddle. The game is played on the line. When that ball snapped on the field, when the action happens. Listen, I'm telling you, when we come to church at 9 o'clock and 10:30 on Sunday mornings, you know what we're doing? We're huddling. We're huddling together. We're worshiping. Hopefully we're getting a strategy. Hopefully we're getting a game plan. Hopefully you guys are getting specialized training in small groups and life groups and things of that nature. But there comes a time in our life where we break the holy huddles and we get out on the playing field and we make a difference for the kingdom of God, because it does not make a big difference at all if all you do is stay in this huddle today. It doesn't matter. Oh, Brother Chad, I'd like to be a force in the kingdom of God, but I just don't believe I got enough time. I like coming to church. I like coming to his house because I can sit on that pew. I can sit on that row of seats, and I can sit back there, and I can mind my own business. A lot of people don't know who I am, and I came from another church. I mean, I came from that church, got hurt. Now I'm just sitting here just mending myself. Well, there comes a time where you get healed up, but you get back in the game. There comes a time where you get back in the game, and you do what God's called you to do. Quit being a bunch of spiritual sissies and get back in the game. Let's be some powerhouses for the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy. You say, oh, Chad, no, wait a minute, man. I just like come to church, doing my own thing. That stuff's for you and the staff to do. Oh, man, I'm telling you, we just come here. We want to get fed. We want to go home. We want to do our own thing. Folks, I'm telling you, most of the ministry that was done outside. I mean, was it not outside that he went to the woman at the well and helped her in her needs? It was outside that he healed the man with the withered hand. It was outside that he touched the man who was born blind. It was outside that he fed those 5,000 men beside women and children. It was outside when he went up to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It was outside when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Last time I checked, Jesus was crucified between two thieves, between two crosses, outside on top of the hill called Golgotha. He wasn't crucified in a cathedral between two candles. No, it was outside. The Bible says he got up early on Sunday morning with all power in his hand. The Bible says he boarded a cloud going back to heaven. And the last time I checked, clouds are outside. The Bible says that he's coming back again, and the dead in Christ will rise, and the church will be called up to meet him in the air. And the last time I checked, air is outside. So it's time that you and I get outside these four walls and get outside to do the ministry that God has called us to do today. It was outside. So we need to do that. I think there's too many armchair quarterbacks in the church today. Everybody knows what everybody else ought to be doing, but nobody's willing to do it themselves. There was a man, seemed to always bring back a boatload of fish. He just moved into town, and everybody was suspicious of him. They kept looking at him, and they said every day he'd go get in his boat, and he'd take a rusty old tackle box and a fishing net. Didn't even have a rod and reel, nothing like that. He'd get in the boat, go out. They didn't know where he went. He'd come back. He'd have a boatload of fish. And one time they had a game warden in town. Nobody really knew who he was. He just moved in from a different district. And the game warden heard about this guy at the local diner one day. And he thought, man, I'm going to check this guy out. And so incognito, he dressed in regular street clothes. He said, hey, man, I heard you're a good fisherman. He said, I'd like to go out with you sometime. And the guy said, sure. So game warden went out, didn't know he was a game warden, got in the boat. They trolled out to where they were going. And he said he dropped anchor, and he opened up that rusty old tackle box, and he pulled out a stick of dynamite, lit the fuse, tossed that puppy in the water. Boom, fish started floating up everywhere. He took his little net, happy as could be, started scooping up those fish, throw them in the boat. And without blinking an eye, that old game warden reached down in his back pocket, pulled out his wallet, and revealed the credentials of being a game warden. And that guy didn't flinch. He didn't get all tore up. He just reached right back down that box of dynamite, took out a stick of dynamite, lit the fuse, handed it to the game warden, and he said, hey, buddy, are you going to fish or are you just going to sit there? Is that not the question that we need to be asking ourselves today? Are we going to start fishing or are we just going to sit here? I mean, we've got people out here that literally need to know Jesus, and they need our help. They need an example. They need somebody with a good word to tell them about heaven and hell, about being lost and being saved, about accepting Jesus and rejecting Jesus. This is not just a job for the preachers or the staff of this church. It is your job to go out and tell other beggars where you found bread, and it's the bread of life who can save them and set them free. What? Why? So why are you so fired up? Because I'm going to tell you, when it gets down to the nitty-gritty and you're standing there at Byrd Funeral Home looking at 300 plus people wondering whether or not that person had faith in Christ or not, I ain't doing too many of those funerals. Excuse my English. Why? It's always somebody else's responsibility. Why? I mean, if it's as good as what you guys say it is, why aren't we shouting it out? I mean, if it's really that good for us to even have in our own lives, why aren't we telling other people? I mean, I worked in the insurance business and investment business for about 7 years. And man, one of the big things they tell you to do is go after referrals. And if I go and sell insurance to Keith, and I'm going to ask Keith for three or four people whom he thinks maybe I could help, and then I'm going to go talk to them, and it may be Moretta and Jeff, it may be Biggers, it may be somebody else, hopefully because I'm trying to operate off of those referrals. I mean, he refers me to other people. How come we don't refer other people to Jesus? Well, I just don't know, man. You guys been to Bible college, seminary, whatever you've been to. I mean, y'all been trained. Y'all, you know what? I'm going to tell you, seminary will mess you up. Bible college can get you more confused than you can shake a stick at in your life. I mean, listen, you've got the same power inside of you that Tony has, that Dustin has, that Kyle has, that Chad has, that Ronnie Stinson Sr. has. You've got that same power living inside of you. And you say, well, what is that power? That power, we're talking about God the Father, right? I mean, you don't just have one aspect of that. You've got a three-part power that's working in your life all the time. You say, well, what kind of power is God the Father? Man, he's Jehovah Shammah, our Lord, our present help in a time of need. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily of the Valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the day spring, the day star, the desired one. He is Elohim, El Shaddai. He is Adonai. He is Jehovah. He's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We're talking about the one who created this world that we live in today. That God directing your life. Not only that, but you got Jesus, the one who was hung up for your hang-ups, the one who died in your place, the one who lived sinlessly in this life. The one who taught us kingdom principles, the one who healed people, the one who resurrected on the third day after he died, with all power in his hand, Jesus. But not only that, you've got the Holy Spirit of the living God. Raise your hand if you're saved. Say amen.
Amen.
Those of you that's got your hands raised, you've got the Spirit of God living inside of you right now. I heard a black preacher preach one time. It's a pretty good message. Tony and I passed it around for a long time. We shared it with a lot of people. And he said a lot of times, he said, people don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, actually, Holy Spirit's the parakletos in the Greek, the paraclete. And he said one time he was preaching in a black church, and he said that black members were saying, Reverend, make it plain. We don't understand parakletos. Get it down on our level. And he said, you may not understand what a parakletos or a paraclete is, but he said, you sure do understand what a parasol is, right? A parasol is an umbrella-like instrument that will pop out, and as you're walking down the sidewalk, it will keep the sun and the deadly rays that it has from penetrating your sensitive skin and things of that nature, and it will shield you from even extra heat in your life. Well, see, our paraclete acts as our parasol, and Jesus, sin the Holy Spirit, comes and protects us and shields us from the deadly rays of the enemy that comes in our life, and he keeps us well preserved and well protected. And he said, you may not understand what a paraclete is, but he said, I'm sure you've heard of a parachute. He said, a parachute is a device when you're jumping out of an airplane and you got an emergency situation. He said, a parachute won't keep you from falling, but it sure will cushion your fall so you won't hurt yourself. Well, I'm going to tell you right now that our paraclete acts as our parachute. And a lot of times when we do stupid things in our life, it won't keep us from falling because we got consequences to our sin. But he will keep us cushioned enough in life to where we don't hurt ourselves real bad and cause utter devastation and be wiped out of this world in which we live. He said, you may not understand what a paraclete is, but he said, I'm sure you've heard of a paramedic. A paramedic is an individual who comes when you're sicker than all get out and you can't get to a doctor, but they can get to you, right? And he says, our paraclete acts as our paramedic. When we're sick in our sin and we're sick in the illness or whatever, we may not be able to get to a doctor, but the doctor can come to us through the Holy Spirit of God and he can minister to us. Listen, guys, I'm telling you, you have no excuse at all. When I was a chaplain for the Graves County Eagle basketball team, I used to pray this and share this with them. they'd come back in after a game and be like, oh gosh, man, I didn't get enough sleep last night, or my shot's off or whatever. And I got tired of hearing it. Coach Hatcher got tired of hearing it. And I just started saying, hey guys, let's not have any more excuses. Let's just have execution. And that's what I want to say to the church today. Let's have no more excuses. Let's have a little execution. We do not share the gospel, bottom line, because too many of us are making excuses for temporary physical things of this world rather than making a spiritual impact in somebody else's life. You know, there is a great danger that this church will become focused on buildings and programs and propaganda and all that rather than focusing on people who need Jesus. There is a great danger that we'll get caught up in the social, economic, racial prejudices of our day, and it keeps us paralyzed from doing what God's called us to do. There is a great danger that we will let that great hindrance of fear creep into our life, and that fear will outweigh. What kind of fear are we talking about? Fear of what my buddies may think when they want to hand me a Bud Light, but I really need to tell them about the true light in Jesus. Is this real for anybody here? Is it real? I want you to think of people right now, right now. I want you to think about people right now that you're with, that you hang with. They see something real in your life. Do they know Jesus? If I come back there right now and whisper in your ear, hey, I need to tell you something. I don't want to alarm you, but I want to let you know your buddy just died in a car wreck. And you insert that name in there, whoever that is, your best friend. Would you have the assurance that that person went to heaven? Friends. True friends, do not let fear of being rejected or embarrassed or you being humiliated stand in the way of the fear of your best friend or your friend dying and going to hell. The response of the Samaritans, verse 39, many of the Samaritans believed in him. They had a great revival. The Bible says the belief was because of the word of the woman. I want to close with this story, true story. Patrick Kelly was a rare poet, had rare insight that reached far beyond his 15 years of living. This poem I'm going to read you probably is the only poem that he ever written, but I want you to listen to it and see if you, like me, hear a desperate plea for help from somebody that probably went to school, a lot of friends around, nobody really even knew, probably he's having that much trouble. And I want you to see if you can hear the same cries for people who are older, living 30, 40, 50, 60 years of age, who have the same cry. Here's the poem. The sky is blue and way too high. I wish I could get beyond the sky. There's things up there better than dope. Is there some chance? Is there some hope? Stone crazy, I'm out of my mind. I know there's something I cannot find. A home and love is what I've lost. I've got to get there, whatever the cost. Is there a ticket I need to buy to get off this earth and into the sky? I hear there's a God in that ocean of blue, and he's calling and crying for me and you. Is there a ticket I need to buy to get off this earth and into the sky. Patrick Kelly wrote this masterpiece, carefully pinned it to his shirt, and walked to a tree that was 40 feet from his house, and he hung himself. True story. Somebody, listen, listen. Somebody passed on a divine appointment. I know we don't like this kind of preaching. I know we want some positive feel-good stuff to walk out of here with today. But if I give you that, then there's a chance that this week somebody may slip in or fall into a place called hell. And that's not a risk that I'm willing to take.